Hello and welcome to Grace Life Stellenbosch. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
We're talking about how to win in life. How to win in life. And we're continuing the series. And this is, if you count in what Bernard did, then this is actually part four. How to win in life. And what I felt specifically to speak about is how to deal with difficulties. Okay, how to deal with difficulties. So obviously everyone who didn't come this morning don't have difficulties in their lives. But I trust that those of us, me included, who do, would just have a soft heart to receive this morning. And one of the sad things of being a pastor is when you're preparing a message, you know who would benefit from it, who's not going to be here, or who's not here anymore or any longer. Someone or people who've left the church, who've left the family. And you just know how the message will really bless them. But then you need to pick up the pieces and move on and minister to those who you have. Like, that's what we do this morning. We want to minister to you. I want to minister to all of you and or to all of us, including myself, how to deal with difficulties. How to deal when things go wrong. Okay, when things don't work out as we hope or as we planned, and then also how to deal with disappointments. So we could be much more, I want to say famous, but popular maybe, if we had a different message. Anyone realize? As a church now. If we told you just give and you get and you're going to have an awesome life and come live your best life now and come to Jesus and all your problems are going to go away, I'm sure we would be more popular. I'm sure we would be maybe a little bit bigger in numbers. But you know what we will be? We will be liars. We will be corrupt. Because the word is very clear that there is no such thing as come to Jesus and all your problems go away. The word is very clear is come to Jesus and your eternal problem goes away. Meaning you find eternal life. But Jesus himself said, like, in this life you will have troubles. You will have tribulations. So the problem then for us, or that the focus should not be to dodge difficulties, but to deal with them. Think about that. The word deal really is a verb. It's an active. How do we deal with difficulties? And one of the things I've said since the start of the year is, are you overwhelmed by your problems, or are you being a problem to your problems? Think about that. Are you being a problem? Are you causing problems for the problems in your life? Meaning, like, they're not getting the impact that they want in your life. They're not getting the influence, and you are actually working, dealing with them so that they'd either go away or lose impact. Okay, even Paul himself said, like, he has a buffet or a messenger from Satan, which is a thorn in his flesh, which is not from God, by the way, but that's a different teaching, which he's dealing with, but it's really not going away. And then he says, but I'm not going to let this stop my ministry. So when does the enemy win in your life? When there's symptoms or circumstances, or when he hinders your ministry? When he steals focus off of God? It's not when there's circumstances. If you're as effective, maybe even more effective, then he's still losing. Okay? If you're still ministering, if you're still praying, if you're still, like, living in the fullness of what God has given you, then there is no such thing as the enemy gaining ground in your life, even though circumstances and symptoms might be counting against you. There is so much more in what God has for us than what we think. The thing is, the Christian life is spiritual. Okay, that's the biggest dichotomy. That's the biggest challenge, I don't know about you, but that I face in this life, is that we live in this life now, in these bodies, in the tents, but we're living spiritual lives, or we're invited to live spiritual, but we are stuck in the natural often. And that's really such a big thing that the word speaks of. And I want to just share some of the things with you that I read from the Bible. And the first question is then, are we outside the will of God when we go through difficulties? Think about that for a moment. Are you outside the will of God when things go wrong in your life? And a lot of people would probably say yes. Let's ask another question. Is there sin in your life when things go wrong? Well, there's probably sin in all our lives. Arnold says, yeah. But sin is not causing the problems necessarily in your life. Sin can cause problems. Okay? If you sleep around, adultery will cause you some problems. Yeah, but God is not causing you problems because you sleep around. We need to have a good view of who God is, and God is good and only good. Okay? So are we in the will of God when we go through difficulties? Or outside the will of God? Are we overcome by sin? Some might say yes. But let's look at the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, Paul is speaking here, in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently. Who's been in prison? Don't lift your hand if you don't want to. If it was for the wrong reason, we'll forgive you. Amen. This is a grace church. But then who's in prison frequently? Okay, you think it's bad when you go to prison. Paul says, I go frequently. Okay, so is Paul outside the will of God when he's writing this? No, he's not. But he goes to prison frequently. Not to, like, you can go to prison what we do is foster care. So we go to court often. And I phoned my mom once and I said, Mom, you never thought you're going to hear these words from me, but I need you to come with me to court. But I'm on the good side. So it's not whether you go to prison that's the problem. It's what you do when you're there. It's technically not even which side of the bars you're at. Are you in the prisoners? Are you being held captive? You can still have a prison ministry. Or when you're on the outside visiting those who are, the word says we should, you can have a prison ministry. Joseph had a prison ministry. But he was in prison. He was locked up. He couldn't leave. Paul and Silas was locked up. In the book of Acts, we read that they started a prison ministry. What? They were praising God. They were singing. And they were celebrating. They were worshiping. In deaths, often. So meaning is almost always or often close to being dead. Deaths. Like, I just want one death. Thank you, Lord. That's enough. This guy has many. Amen. Or faces them frequently. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I'm just going to keep on going. They'll figure it out. Once I was stoned. Like, I don't want that on my CV. Who does? Is Paul outside the will of God? Is there sin in his life? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, you see, that doesn't... Like, persecution is now like being stoned or being beaten with rods and with stripes, but shipwrecked. Come on. Like, you just go on a mission trip and now the ship just fails you. Not once, 3 times. Come on. A night and a day I've been in the deep. The deep is the ocean. Like, I was just bobbling in the ocean, praying against the great whites. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. You think you go to the city to get away from your problems? In perils in the wilderness. Okay, so even when he left the city, there were still issues. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil. Why you look so down? Aren't you in the will of God? Well, I am. That's why I'm tired. I'm working. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings. Now that was involuntary fastings. What is this famous thing where people don't eat breakfast these days? Intermittent fasting. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, this is when you don't have food. You want to eat, but there's nothing to eat. Or they won't give you the food because you're in prison. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Anyone think Paul had some difficulties to deal with? Thank you, Paul. In the back there. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Yo, man. Some TV ministers need to read this verse. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Can I be honest with you? I'm not good with being hungry. I become a bit hangry, okay? But that means that there's space to grow. We can grow in this. I remember the first time I went on a Swazi mission trip where I actually met my wife. I was hungry. I came back skinny. And then the second time, we took a lot of food extra because we went a year later and we were ready for it. What we didn't realize is they built a bakery. Fresh white bread and donuts. I didn't come back skinny again. I didn't learn so much, but I was willing to go back even though there was hunger. Even though it wasn't as we have the comforts of this world. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 4 says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in living our best life now, in only living above and not below, and being the head and not the tail. You haven't been to America, you don't know what I'm talking about. You should have said amen, brother. That's how they greet you there. Everywhere and in all things I've learned. Now verse 5 goes on, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and fastings. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, so that means after you got saved, after you were enlightened, after you heard the gospel and believed it, you endured a great fight of afflictions. What a joyous Sunday this is, isn't it? We'll call Marlisa back up with a bright yellow to come and light you up again. I'm just reading New Testament written by the grace man Paul, verses about his own life, speaking about the struggles that he had. Now, you know, being in ministry now for a number of years, you see when people come to Christ, when they are enlightened, when they receive the gospel, when they light up, literally, and then unfortunately for some of them, things start to go wrong in life. And then some endure and persevere and become fruitful, and some just disappear. And I don't know if they become fruitful because I'm not privileged to shepherd them. But I know that if they got saved under our ministry, then God wants them to, at least for a season, be discipled under our ministry. So now indignation and trouble, I mean, and weird things, like really weird things. This one guy fell into a drain hole and got some sickness because of the sewage. Now that wasn't God. But that's not a reason to leave church, is it? But if weird things like that start to happen, people say, hey, but this is since I've joined this church. I'm like, no, it's not about the church, it's about the gospel, amen? Since you were enlightened, since you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Come to Christ and live your best life now. Amen, absolutely, of course. But it's not going to look like you think necessarily. Because the word says in Philemon 1:6 says that it is when we acknowledge the good things that we have already inside of us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, it is then that our faith becomes effective. It's not when all our problems go away, or we all get an upgraded car, an upgraded house, and an upgraded phone. Amen? I know you would like me so much more if I just said everything I just said in the opposite. But I'd be a liar. Because the word clearly says there that you endured a great struggle with sufferings. When? Before you got saved. No. Unfortunately, after. After you were illuminated, enlightened, the word says. After you received Christ. Now let's read on. Because it says in verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. A spectacle. Oh, we're a peculiar people, aren't we? You don't want to stand out, don't become a Christian. You want to fit in with the crowd and flow downstream with everyone else. Let me give you a secret. Do not become a Christian. Do not get born again. A spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. And partly, while you became companions of those who were so treated. So guess what? Come join the club with all of us who are spectacles to the world out there. Spectacle is what a clown is, isn't it? This is not, ladies and gentlemen, Siya Kolisi and the Springbok team on their victory parade. That's not the spectacle that this verse is talking about. But guess what? This world is not all there is. If we lived for this life only, the word says, We would be pitied more than anyone else if there wasn't the eternal life hereafter. So we live this life now in spite of that, not because of that. And we need to learn and grow up, really. I've realized more and more, the spiritual life, if you want to grow in Christ, you need to grow up in Christ. It's about maturity. Delightful reading this morning, isn't it? Let's read this from the Voice translation. Hebrews 10:32 says, "Instead, think back to the days after you were first enlightened and understood who Jesus was. When you endured all sorts of suffering in the name of the Lord, when people held you up for public scorn and ridicule, or when they abused your partners and companions in the faith." Chart from Piketberg, our pastor there, he lived in London for a while, and he was working as an engineer, and they had a big open plan office, and this one morning, someone found out that he was a Christian. He wasn't hiding it, it was just sort of came up in conversation, and he saw the opportunity, and I think the conversation went into creation. And the guy who was having the conversation literally stood up from his table, from Chart's table, and he said, "Hey everyone," and he got everyone's attention, this whole open plan office. "Guess what? Chart, this guy here, believes in creation." And everyone laughed. Chart's ministering, Chart's pastoring still, he didn't fall apart, but he was ridiculed. Now creation is not what Chart fights for. The new creation is what he fights for, what he stands for, what he preaches, what he proclaims. And that's really for all of us. Like, even when we are ridiculed, we can be overcomers. Amen? He says, "When people held up you for public scorn and ridicule, or when they abused your partners and companions in the faith, remember how you had compassion for those in prison, and how you cheerfully," say cheerfully. Okay, the word there is a bit gloomy. The opposite of that is cheerfully. The awesome thing about the clouds is that the sun is always shining. If you've ever been on a plane, once you get above the clouds, it's sunshine. So you're always saved. You're always spiritual. You're always alive. Sometimes there's just some clouds around and the cloud wants to tell you the sun isn't shining. But is that true? It's not true. It's a lie. So what we want to give you this morning is how to deal with difficulties is to focus on what is true and what is eternal. Listen to this. How you cheerfully accepted the seizure of your possessions. Yo, I'm not sure that I'm there. I'm cheerful when I get something new. I was gifted a new cell phone, or a second hand, but it's very new for me. I'm cheerful when I get something. I'm not cheerful when you take something from me. Okay? Verse 34 there says that you were cheerfully accepted the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have a far greater and more enduring possession. That's the key. You can take whatever I have, you can take even this life, but the life I have really, the true life, the Christian life, the spiritual life, you can never touch that. You can take the things of this earth, but you can never take the greatest possession of all, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's really the beauty of how to live a life in spite of difficulties. See, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering, the seizure, the plundering. When people come in, and sometimes people just break your stuff. Like, they're not even going to use it. Like, it's one thing to steal something and then use it or sell it. It's something else to come in and just destroy it for the sake of, I don't want you to use it. He says that you were joyful in that, knowing that you have a better and enduring. Better and enduring. You know, one thing, one of my pet peeves in life is when you have to spend money on something that you already have. I'm not talking just about maintenance, but like, you have a television, and now the television breaks. So now you need to take out money to buy something that you already bought. Like, you upgraded from not having a television to having a television, in my example now, and now it breaks. And like, you know why that happens? Because it's not endearing. You spend money on something nice, maybe a smoothie machine or whatever, like, and you become so accustomed to it, and now you're more healthy, and now that thing that you spent money on, your savings, whatever, now it just breaks. Like, I don't know about you, but that for me is I want to rather move up in life and move forward and get things I didn't have. But life doesn't work like that because things are not enduring. Things break. Cars break down. They get old. Sometimes you use something and then, like, my iPad's keyboard, like, I'm like, why is this button not working? It's still new, and then I realize it's 4 or 5 years old. But still, I've spent money on that. I don't want to spend money on it again, but I'm going to have to because it's a possession of this earth where thieves break in and steal and moths come and corrupt. So our mindset is really so important. You know, all that we're looking at, how to deal with difficulties, is really, it's a mind game, or it's the battle of the mind. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 1. Before we do that, anyone here who want to quickly take the mic and tell me that I'm overdramatic, life is actually very easy? Noah says, no, you can keep the mic. Noah's afraid I'm giving him the mic again, but he did well, didn't he? Noah just went through hardship and struggle. But he's still here, he's still smiling. If you say, hey man, like, I think you got this wrong, Peter. I live different. I only upgrade, I never maintain. I just like enjoying life. Please tell me the planet that you live on. Because I really want to join you there. Like, maybe it's Elon, that's why Elon Musk is so set on being in Mars, because maybe he thinks like we're going to leave all the problems here. The word is not the, Mark 4 says it's not the problem, or was it Matthew 6? It's not the issues of this earth, it's the issues of this life. So when this life ends, guess what? You leave all your issues here. Amen. You see, why is this so important? Because if you don't deal with your difficulties will deal with you. And that's why when I woke up to very sad news on Friday morning that Marcus Huster is dead and sounds like he committed suicide, I so yearned that someone would have just shared the gospel with him. Because as bad as it is what he did, and as many people's savings and pension and all of that is still, it's now issues. But if he pulled that trigger without having heard the gospel, without being enlightened, without believing in Jesus, he now has an eternal issue. And we can't judge and we don't know. But what we see from the evidence of the decision that he made is that he did not know how to deal with this massive difficulty. I mean, I wouldn't know how to deal with 475 or 93 million and go to prison. But Jesus does. The Holy Spirit does. And the beauty is that we are not alone. And that's really the heart of the message this morning. If your issues become too much, is it that you are in isolation? Is it that you are keeping the things for yourself? Is it that you are not sharing and participating and partaking of the family? Because we know what Mr. Huster did is that he went and isolated himself in Hermanas. So we don't allow people to speak into our lives. We don't come to church to hear a message like today and say, hey guys, things are not always going to go okay, but it's okay because it's not just you. Because you know what difficulties do? Difficulties tell you it's you. Everyone else is going on holiday this weekend. Everyone else have Easter plans. We always have Easter plans, Natasha and I. You know what our Easter plans are? We'll be here. So you can join our plans. We're going to be here on Friday. We're going to be here on Sunday. And we're going to have a Joel. And then we're going to celebrate because it's victory. So you don't have money to go away. Come, just come to church. Like, we'll have a Joel. We'll have Easter eggs and we'll make it fine. Because we look at Instagram and we look at the WhatsApp groups of family and we get photos from all over the world where people are living their best life now. But we don't stand next to them when they take their antidepressants. We don't know what they keep themselves up with at night and the fears that are haunting them as they try to sleep. We see what people drive, but we don't know the balance of their credit card statement. And we don't need to. But the word is very clear. Do not compare yourselves. Because it's unwise. Do not look at the outward appearance, because that's what man does, but God looks at the heart. Now, I was standing here in worship, and I really felt like, it's going to sound weird, like some of the heroes of faith, the people we know who are saved and already with Jesus, like we will be, like in the room here, and like cheering us on and saying, you're not alone. And I felt like the Holy Spirit says, these chairs are not empty. Now, look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's people who believe. It's people who believed. It is this cloud of witnesses, and we're building the cloud, and we're adding people to the cloud. And what happens is, the word says, we will not die, but we will sleep. So that cloud includes people who fell asleep, which in the world sense think they're dead, but they're not dead. And when Jesus appears again, oh, I don't want to go into this. When the word says that Jesus disappeared in the cloud, have you ever driven your car in the mist? So was the mist all the way to the ground? It was. If you woke up next to a dam, there's a cloud of mist. So just think about it. It doesn't mean that Jesus levitated, necessarily. They can come in a cloud of smoke. Everyone ever been to a foam party? Don't be so holy. I've been to a foam party. And then when the foam really is big, then you disappear in, let's say, the cloud of foam. So it doesn't mean that Jesus left and went to another planet where the streets are gold. Because the word is clear that he is never leaving you, neither forsaking you, and always with you. According to Hebrews 13:5, just the next chapter. So as hy weer kom, if he comes again, Celine, where is he coming from? If he never left, if we have a mindset that Jesus is going to descend from somewhere, then we need to take Hebrews 13 verse 5 out of our Bible, because the word is clear, if you can put that up for us, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Not when you die, not one day when I return, then I'll never leave you. No, for now we're playing yo-yo, I'm here, I'm not here, I'm here, I'm not here. But one day, oh, that's the day we can look forward to. No, he says, now, I'll never leave you. Oh, be content with what you have. Didn't even plan for that. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. So yes, he disappeared from our sight in the cloud. And he will appear again to our sight, probably from the cloud. But he didn't leave to another planet where there are streets of gold and sapphire. If that is true, then that is in you. Because where is God? Where is the kingdom? The word is clear. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is not a pearly gates where Paul and Peter is fighting about who's working the longest shifts. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Christ in you will never leave you. Christ in you will never forsake you. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, Hebrews 12:1, with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Passion Translation says, then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. I spoke about the comrades a lot recently. You see, the start of the comrades, everyone is like passionate. They all have a little bit, handschwinkies nog aan, and they're excited, and they train for this, and they're going to have a great day. They're running with passion and determination. And then, I don't know where, but somewhere on that 89 kilometers, you realize this is not fun. This is either worse than I thought, or worse than last year or the last time I did it. And now what happens? Now it's a mind game. I went and I said, but why is the Passion putting in marathon when the King James is only talking about race? Because, I mean, you can do a 100-meter dash and that's a race. Unfortunately, the Passion is more correct if you look at the original. Because the word race is agon in Greek, which, ladies and gentlemen, is where we get the English word agony. Let us run this agony. Oh, such joy. This agony has been set before us. So let us run with patience. I love what the Passion there says, with passion and determination. You know what the enemy really loses when he gives you bad things and you do it and conquer it and deal with it with passion and determination? My rugby coach taught me this. He says, if you take the biggest guy as your opponent and you tackle him so hard, that speaks a message. But if he tackles you the hardest that he can, and you know this was his best shot, and you know it too because you're like, don't know what's up and bottom or when you're going to breathe again, AMP. And you get up. And you get up. And you go find your spot. Sometimes you run to the wrong side first and then you realize, oh, my trail like anders. And then, and you get up and you find your spot. And you say, I'm ready. I'm not quitting. Then your enemy knows his best wasn't good enough to get you out of the game. One of the reasons I realized I have many rugby stories is the team. The team effort. Now you can play golf in teams and you can play cricket, but I really believe there isn't, I don't think there's another sport that really speaks team as rugby does. Where we suffer together, where we lay our bodies on the line together. And I mean, I can comment on if that is necessary, that's not the point. It's like where we really do this not for me, but for each other. For a greater purpose often. And that's what the key is to great coaches, is they say this is more than a game. And can I share with you, life is more than a game. You getting up is not just for you. You taking the best shot the enemy has and you get up and you come stand here and you come huddle with us in pre-service and you come bring what you are and who you are and where you are and you give what you can and you say, hey, I'm sticking, like is fail, like is here. Isn't that family? Isn't that team? Isn't that, hey, we don't need to be big, but we get to be tight. We get to do this together. And then we do it with passion and determination. The agon. The agony. So how do we deal with difficulties? Let's just say, how do we deal with life? We look to our greatest example. Next verse, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking unto our problems, our bank statements, or our neighbors. For who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow, what a verse. We don't look to our neighbors. We don't look to even ourselves. We don't look to our circumstances. We look to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but the cross is a fearful, frightful thing. Like, I've shared on it before, and I'll probably share on it on Friday, about the cross. And the cross, the institution, the design, the innovation, if you want to call it that, of the cross was to instill fear. Fear and tyranny. That's what it was about. It is put it on display, show people how they're going to die, worst possible thing that man can come up with. And we said it last week, Jesus didn't just die, he died on a cross. It's one thing to take a bullet and die, but it's a whole different thing to go through the martyrdom and the cross. But Jesus didn't focus on the cross. He focused on the joy. He was overwhelmed with fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he said, not my will, but your will. What was he doing? He was putting his focus on eternity, not on the next few hours. And that's what we get to do. And the beauty is, and we shared it in pre-service as well, is when we deal with fear, perfect love casts out fear. We don't just get to zero, but faith works by love and faith brings joy. So we actually go from fear unto zero, no fear, but when we go all the way further into full joy. That is God's way. So we don't just get, like, we take medicine and we just become like mellow and numb. No, we actually go into full joy. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That's so beautiful. Now, some key words from this verse is he endured the cross. The word endured in the Strong's definition says to stay under. To remain behind. To figuratively means to bear trials, to persevere. To patiently suffer. He patiently suffered the cross. Psalm 69:19 says, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I look to some, or for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. This sounds like the psalmist is having a bad day, isn't it? Says, this is bad. No one is even here to comfort me. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink for my thirst. He's not writing about Jesus, but he's writing about Jesus. He's writing about himself, but it sounds very much, I don't know about you, like Jesus is suffering. It sounds very much hopeless, and sounds very much like what Jesus went through. Now, can I share a secret with you? When you recognize Jesus, you should recognize hope. When you recognize Jesus in a situation, you should recognize hope in that situation. So as I was reading this verse, like if you read the verses, if you know how the psalmists usually go about things, is they go into utter despair and emotions. And then most psalms, somewhere there's a turning point, and then they sort of lift themselves up and they focus on God again. So as I read these verses, you see I skipped a few because I want to go down to verse 29. So we skip from 21 to 29. It's 29 to 28 is just like misery. So I just kept on reading, because I know there's hope. The new day comes. And we read it and we pick it up in verse 29. It says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Turning point. Enough of me. Do you see that the psalmist pouring out his heart and all his issues was important enough for God to put in the Bible? Because we can often think like, I can't speak to God about my issues. This guy is speaking to God about all his issues, and he's even like cursing his enemies, and it's all in the Bible. But it's for our benefit, not for our example, necessarily. Example meaning don't follow after, but benefit meaning learn from it. Okay? So I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Turning point. Like all these bad things, all these issues, but there's more. There's salvation. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Like pouring out his heart, but then putting his faith on God. We're back to Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, despising the shame. Now, what is shame? Shame causes that people despise you. Shame can cause you to be ridiculed. Shame can cause you to be in a bad spot and have, some people like attention, but this is not necessarily the good kind. Okay? Shame is bad attention. Despising, thinking against, or disesteeming shame. Jesus said, I don't care about shame. There was reason for shame, but he didn't give it value, impact, and influence. You see, how do we deal with the issues? You make a decision for God. God puts something on your heart and you make something, a life-altering decision. Yes, Bradley. You make a life-altering decision and everyone's not happy with it. Did anyone make a decision for God that everyone wasn't happy with? Only me. Recently, we were disgraced on a WhatsApp group. And I was just like, ugh, really? Despising the shame, because it's like, this person has no idea what they're talking about. I know I heard from God. I know what I'm doing. So I've grown to a place where some of that runs off my back. Not all of it, getting there. Because I'm not there to impress anyone. Everything you do, let it be done unto God, not to man. Everything you do. So that's really what we try to do. Despising the shame, because if God said it, we'll do it. Listen to Thayer's definition of despising. It says in the Greek, to disdain, to think little or nothing of. It doesn't mean there won't be shame, but you just don't take it. You don't participate. Other people can talk about you, but let them. I don't participate. I do what God said. So what's the plan here? You may ask. For consider him. Look unto him. Consider him that endured such contradiction. Now the word contradiction in the King James in Hebrews 12:3 there speaks of hostility, opposition, even rebellion. Of who? Verse 3, please. Of sinners. Of sinners against himself. Consider him, not your problems. Consider him who endured. The word endured there is the same that we had before, which means to patiently suffer. Think about him who patiently suffered the contradiction, the hostility, the opposition, and the rebellion of sinners against himself. Think about Jesus went through it. Whatever you're going through, Jesus went through worse, I promise you. Lest you be wearied and faint where? In your mind. I told you, this is a mind game. You can stand here and share the greatest testimony, and then next week everything falls apart. Now what are you going to do then? We can't live by testimony, we need to live by truth. And yes, there will be testimonies, and we praise God for them. But the greatest testimony is that someone gets saved. Amen? That someone gets enlightened, and that we start to make disciples, and we live life in community. You see, the mind game. Hostility comes from people, from sinners, not from God. Consider, to estimate and contemplate, to think over, to ponder. Consider him, ponder on him, contemplate and set your mind on him. Who's him? Him that endured, him that went through you, him that is your example, him that stayed under, persevered, and finished his course and purpose. Consider Jesus, consider him, but also let's consider not just what he did, but how he did it. How he did it. We're going to approach the runway. We're going to start the descent. We're going to kick the wheels out and we're going to land this very soon. But I want to share with you, really what I have on my heart is that we don't just look to Jesus, but we look to Jesus as our example. We look to Jesus to see how he did things, how he did life, and how he dealt with difficulties. Now, one of the things that I've picked up is that he forgave while he hung on the cross. He forgave his murderers, his own murderers. Before he died, he forgave the people who killed him. It's one thing for your family to forgive the people who murder you. It's another thing for you to forgive the people who are murdering you, isn't that? Forgiving those who condemned him and forgiving those who were condemned with him. The thief on the cross. Now, he also didn't do this alone. And that's something that really dawned on me this week. And I read something on Instagram from someone that I follow. And it really dawned on me and it opened up a whole new idea of we might miss out on one of the keys that Jesus shows us. And when he's on the cross, John is there. When he's on the cross, his mother is there, Mary. And he actually said to Peter and the guys, he said, guys, pray, because I need you there with me. That was the prayer in Gethsemane. Pray that you'd be strong, because I'm going to need you. I'm still going to die, but I'm going to need you there with me. I mean, it's one thing to die. It's an old other thing to die alone. If you can put that picture up of the cross, if you will, please. Now, think about the word that says we need to carry each other's burdens. Okay, we need to partake of family and community. And I saw this picture, and the guy wrote something that I want to sort of just read and paraphrase for you. But Jesus partook of this blessing of someone carrying his burden with him. Yes, he carried all our sins and sicknesses and pains, obviously. But Simon of Cyrene, is it him who carried the cross when Jesus couldn't? And yes, it might have been by Roman command. But if Simon wasn't there, then he wouldn't be able to carry Jesus' cross. Think of that moment. Think of the privilege to know that even while Jesus was on his way to die, you had the privilege to lessen his load, his suffering, just a little bit. You and I don't have that in the way that Simon of Cyrene had. You see, when someone is about to die on the cross, I would run away, because it's more than PG-13, and I'm a sensitive viewer. But he went into the danger, the difficulty, into the very shadow of death, probably, possibly, as a disciple of the rabbi, the master, the teacher, who's about to die. And when Jesus couldn't, the Roman guard said, you, lend a hand. You, help what he thought was this man. We know this Son of Man, Son of God. In this image, we see two separate hands holding two pieces of wood, making a cross together and the symbol of a Roman death tool. In Jesus' journey to death, overcome with exhaustion from being beaten and forced to carry his own cross, he can no longer carry the burden laid upon him. A Roman guard pulls a man from Cyrene out of the observing crowd and forces him to carry Jesus' cross up the hill to Golgotha, where Jesus will be crucified. Now, imagine with me for a moment. Imagine it was your friend, your brother, your child, wrongfully sentenced, brutally flogged, and then on their way to being publicly executed. Shameful, naked, in so much pain. Imagine, as you watch them fall, you are taken out of the crowd and asked to carry your friend's execution device and walk alongside them as they head to the end of their life. It's too much to imagine, maybe even too much to understand. And very few of us will ever be asked to be part of a story like this. Okay, we know it's an extreme example. But all of us will walk alongside someone we love, and some people will walk to the end of their lives. Someone will walk us to our ends too. Most likely, it won't be a dignified journey. Because as a walk in this life, and the end is a path of letting go of everything, especially the control and agency to do life the way you want it. We've all bumped up against the end of our capacity at some point in our lives. Speaking to someone here. Ruined at the end, financially, physically, emotionally, maybe psychologically. Maybe socially, maybe in your family. And at that moment, we enter into the humbling and exciting reality that life cannot be accomplished on your own. Think for a moment that Jesus couldn't carry the cross all the way up the hill. Who are we to think that we can? Who are we to think that we can do life by ourselves? Jesus partook in having someone carry his burden, just like we will have our burdens carried, but also like we can offer, can be present, can lend a hand, maybe a shoulder to cry on, or some of our strength and capacity, some of our resources to help a brother, a friend, family. Jesus couldn't carry his cross all the way up the hill. Jesus partook in having someone carry his burden. And whether we like it or not, throughout life, we are presented and invited with many opportunities to not just carry another's burden, but to carry each other. When we do life, and when it is difficult, it's so much more if we do it by ourselves. It's so much more difficult when there's no team, when there's no one to hold your arms up, to share a meal, to open your house, to invite you in, to minister to you, to pray with you, to spend some time with you. Often when I've helped people, sounds weird, help people die, it's part of what pastors do, you can't necessarily say much, do much, but you can be there. You can hold a hand, you can pray, you can minister to the family. And I've once sat on a farm not far from here with an old dying lady, and we were waiting for her one daughter to come. And this lady was hanging on. And everyone thought she'd be passing away early in the morning. And we were there. It was 10 at night. And her daughter, the last one who wasn't there, finally arrived. And as she arrived, it was a Saturday night, so I was thinking about church as well already. And then we welcomed her in, and we sort of caught her up to speed of what was going on. And we were all in a circle, and I started praying. And under my prayer, I heard a commotion, and the lady literally just went under prayer. She waited for her daughter because she didn't want to die alone. She had the opportunity to have all her kids around. We don't know if we will, but before we're the one in the bed, let's be the one next to it. Let's be the people who carry not just each other's burdens, but let's be a family, a church, the body who carries each other. Let's make it count. Let's live life like Paul said to the Philippians, considering others as more important than ourselves. Let's say Simon of Cyrene was there because Simon Peter wasn't. So God will always make a plan. God will always find a way to support you, even if people disappoint you. Even if the church disappoints you, or have, or will. I'm sure we will disappoint you. Not prophesying, but I know from history and statistics that we would most likely disappoint you. But please hear our heart that we're not going to try to disappoint you. But the church as us, is we, it's not me. It's us, it's we, like carrying each other, lifting each other, praying for each other, doing life together, ministering to each other, and sharing and reminding ourselves that we are not alone. Amen? I think for one more moment, in Jesus' suffering, and that horrible wooden cross on his bleeding back, just being lifted up and put on someone else. That must have caused some relief. It didn't save his life. We can't be everything for everyone. But maybe we can just help them catch a breath. Not die alone. So let's live this life full of hope. Because when we recognize Christ, we recognize hope. Amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Stellenbosch area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us, or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.